You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on The Lutheran Hour. It's titled, The Murder of Innocence. Now here is Dr. Schultz.
According to the Wall Street Journal, in the United States, nearly 1,000 people are killed every week as a result of car accidents. But the reports of these tragic deaths have become so common and reported so matter-of-fact that except for grieving relatives of the victims, nobody seems to care anymore. And this is truly shocking when you realize that the number of people who are killed every year in the United States in auto accidents is nearly the same number as were killed in 8.5 years of the entire Vietnam War. The bottom line is this: the news and statistics of automobile deaths simply don't impact people anymore. But thanks be to God, however, there are still a few times in our calloused and cold society when at least some people get upset and even angry about senseless killing and death. This happens primarily when innocent people are terribly brutalized or even murdered. For example, some 20 years ago, a man became notorious for the rape and mutilation of a 15-year-old California hitchhiker. He hacked off her forearms, and then he left her wandering in the desert. After serving 8 of the 14-year sentence, this man was paroled, but when he tried to resettle in another area of Northern California, the public heard about it, and they were angry. Now, if you agree with these people who got angry about this senseless and barbaric attack on this innocent young lady, then let me tell you about another person who was totally innocent, and yet he too was not only brutally treated, but he was mercilessly killed. And in this situation, I would like to know how you feel about this tragic event. I am reading from the Bible about a man named Jesus. You see, some of the religious leaders of his day framed him. Yes, they set him up to be murdered. First, these religious officials had Jesus arrested, and then they brought him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And when those who had colluded and connived against Christ arrived at the palace where Jesus was being ruthlessly interrogated, they were met by the Roman governor. "What is your charge against this man?" Pilate asked. The religious leaders replied, "If this man was not an evildoer, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate shot back, "Then take him yourselves, and you judge him according to your law." But then the religious leaders tried to explain it all. "We are not allowed," they said, "to put a man to death." The Bible then explains that Pilate went back into the palace and said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Turning to Pilate, Jesus replied, "Now, are you asking this of your own accord, or have other people spoken to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Do you think I am a Jew? It is your people, and it's your chief priests who have handed you over to me. Jesus, what have you done anyway?" To this direct and heated interrogation, Jesus again replied, "My kingdom is not founded in this world, and if it were, my servants would have fought to prevent my being handed over to the Jews. But in fact, my kingdom is not founded on all of this." Pilate now turned again to Jesus and said, "So you are a king, are you?" Jesus replied, "Indeed, I am a king, and the reason for my birth and the reason for my coming into the world is to witness to the truth. Every man," Jesus said, "who loves the truth recognizes my voice." Oh, Pilate was now getting tired of this heated exchange. He turned again to Christ and said, "And what is truth?" Then, the Bible explains, Pilate went once again outside of the palace and said to the Jews, "I find nothing criminal about this man, nothing at all." Let me make this suggestion, Pilate said. As a person in authority here, we have an agreement whereby I can set free one prisoner every year at Passover. Now, this is the question, Pilate said. Do you wish for me to set this man free, this king of the Jews? Immediately the religious leaders said, No, not this man. We want Barabbas. And what an indictment this was, for the Bible tells us that Barabbas was a murderer. These people, these religious leaders, in their blind rage, wanted to free a murderer and have Christ, who was totally innocent, crucified. But the story does not end here. According to the Bible, Pilate tried a second time to save Jesus. The Bible explains that Pilate had Jesus flogged. This means that Jesus was severely beaten with a rod. Then the soldiers twisted sharp thorn twigs into a crown and stuck this flesh-piercing crown on the head of Jesus. Then they threw a purple robe around Jesus, and then they kept coming into his presence saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And then they slapped him with their open hands. Again, the Bible says, Pilate stepped outside of the palace and spoke again to the crowd, saying, Look, I bring him out here before you to show you that I find nothing criminal about this man at all. This second attempt to exonerate and to free Jesus made the chief priests and the Jewish officials even more angry, and they shouted at the top of their voices, Crucify him! Crucify him! In anger, Pilate turned to the crowd and said, You take him, and you crucify him. He is no criminal, as far as I can see. Led by the religious leaders, the crowd would not have their mind changed. They yelled loudly, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Crucify him! Finally, Pilate yelled back and said, Am I to crucify your king? To which the religious leaders replied, Caesar is our king and no one else. At this point, the Bible states, Pilate handed Jesus over to them for crucifixion. Now, no matter who you are, maybe you consider yourself quite religious or maybe you don't, but in any case, I think you would have to agree that the trial of Jesus was one of the greatest mockeries in all of history. Nevertheless, there is no way that you or I or anyone can avoid the realization that when Jesus Christ was crucified, a totally innocent man was killed. He was framed by religious leaders, and he was put to death in a very cruel and bloody way. Jesus Christ had done absolutely nothing wrong. I'm not sure whether you have ever had the opportunity to attend a passion play. These are dramatic reenactments of the crucifixion of Christ, including his terrible suffering, his bloody death, and his glorious resurrection. The most famous passion play, of course, is held every 10 years in Oberammergau, Germany. It's world famous. In fact, thousands of people come from every continent to see this dramatic Bible-based story. Of course, there are other passion plays, such as the one in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Several years ago, I attended a passion play in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and I was amazed how realistic these reenactments are. And when it came to the part where Jesus was whipped, and when he was slapped, you could almost feel the crowd becoming more and more sorry for the Savior and increasingly angry toward those who brutalized him. And I have to confess also that I felt very much the same way. We become very, very angry at those people who did this to Jesus. We want to place the blame and the condemnation where we feel it belongs, squarely on their heads. But when we read the Scriptures, and when we look into the mirror of God's Word, then the finger-pointing has to end. Yes, it has to stop, because you see, when you and I read the Word of God, and when we read Isaiah the prophet, we learn to our own shame that Jesus was pierced through on the cross for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. You and I, whether we know it or not, or whether we like it or not, we were participants in the bloody death of Jesus. It was our sins, your sins, my friend, and my sins that caused Jesus Christ to be nailed to the cross. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Peter writes, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he, that Jesus, might bring us to God." Several years ago, I stopped at an ice cream shop in East Moline, Illinois. And while eating my ice cream, I had a rather interesting discussion with a lady in charge. She was quite convinced that she had never, ever sinned. I suppose most of us would never claim this type of perfection for ourselves. However, I think most of us would admit that we often feel, at least privately, that if we do sin, it's not that often, or at least not that bad. But let's take an honest look at ourselves, shall we? How do you and I know that we have sinned? The answer is simple, by the Ten Commandments. These we have not kept. Look for just a moment at the first commandment. God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, of course, a god can be anything to whom we give our time, our attention, and sometimes our money. How much time do you spend reading the Bible as compared, let's say, to watching television? How much time do you spend speaking to the Lord in prayer each day? How much money do you spend on the luxuries for life in comparison, let's say, to what you give to the church for missionary work? Perhaps you are 20 or 30 years old, and as you look ahead in life, are you trusting in God to take care of you in the future, or are you putting most of your trust in job benefits, in government payments, or in CDs or other investments? Are you trusting in these things instead of God for your retirement and your final years? Jesus said it clearly and repeatedly, "Where we place our trust, this is our God." Self-centeredness, self-service, and selfishness are very, very serious sins. This is also why the words spoken by the Apostle John are such good news. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Let the wicked forsake his way, the Bible says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and God will have compassion on him, for he, God, will abundantly pardon. This is a Lenten season, and this is also the time when we look more closely at the sufferings of Christ, his death, and his wonderful and glorious victorious resurrection. I pray, my friend, that these opportunities of Lent will not prompt you to point the finger at somebody else. Had those who nailed Christ to the bloody cross, oh, I pray that you will instead permit God to open your eyes, to see that it was your sins that crucified the innocent Lord of glory. Most of all, I pray that the Spirit of God will move you to hear and to accept and to rejoice in the good news. In Jesus Christ, God has forgiven you all of your sins, and He has prepared a place for you in heaven. And so then, for your mental well-being and for the salvation of your soul, I urge you to say sincerely to God, "Lord, I am sorry that I have sinned." Then believe His good news that He, God, has forgiven you completely. Your confession of sin and your confession of faith in Christ will give you a new conscience, a joy-filled heart, and you will be saved from the curse of your sin forever. This is God's good news for you today. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.